Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Colossians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about this letter tucked in near the end of our Bible, after the Gospels. A letter that is apparently written by Paul, but most contemporary scholars feel it was written by somebody other than Paul, and probably after his death. Nevertheless, it does stem from his theology and reflects some significant aspects of early Christian thought, so probably worth a look. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. And Monday through Friday, I'll be wandering my way through Colossians, a little bit at a time. I don't have notes, and although I do have some experience in Greek and reading the Bible, I'm not looking anything up. I'm just talking off the top of my head. Historians may disagree with me, others may take issue with my analysis, but it's been my experience that as I wonder, I can begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and right now about my life and the world that I live in. And I'm hoping that you might have the same experience as we wonder together. And by the way, I do try to be accurate when I talk about history or language. Drew Winters provided the music for this podcast, and isn't it great? I'll do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley, N-O-R-M-S-E-L-I. Or even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So now, let's see what Paul, or someone using his name, has to say to a Gentile church almost 2,000 years ago. And more importantly, what God might be saying to us today. Today it's Colossians 4, 7-17, which we'll leave just verse 18 for tomorrow, then we're done the letter. Which means Monday we're going to start Luke's Gospel, kind of nice way to come into Christmas, don't you think? Starting off with Luke's Christmas story. But anyway, that's later. For now, let's sort of wrap up this letter, or almost wrap up Paul's letter to the Colossians. It's 4, 7-17. Yesterday, we were sort of getting the final instructions, right? Paul was saying to pray and to use your time wisely with outsiders. And so I did a little bit of wondering to get through that. It was kind of interesting. I found it anyway. Made me think about a few things yesterday. I'm still thinking about today. But now we sort of get into the final sign-off greetings. You just say, hey, say hi to Mike, say hi to Bob, good to see you, Steve. Love you, Mary. Good to see you, Janine. It's that kind of sign-off. We're finishing up everything, including all sorts of folks. Well, never mind. Never mind me talking about it. Let's just share it and see what you think. So here it is. It's Colossians 4, 7-17. There are a lot of names. I might mess them up. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and that we may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, the faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will tell you about everything there. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justus, greets you. These are the only ones of the circumcision among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. He's always wrestling in his prayers on your behalf, so that you may stand mature and fully assured in everything that God wills. For I testify for him that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea, and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you complete the task that you have received in the Lord. There we go. See what I mean? Kind of a shout out to everybody. And I have to be honest, it's intriguing. It's an intriguing shout out. So Tychicus has been sent along with the letter, obviously, so he can update. So he's a messenger. He's part of the group. He's traveling with Onesimus. Now, Onesimus appears in another letter, and Onesimus is an interesting character, and quite intriguing. Onesimus was a slave who was in prison with Paul. At least that's how it would appear as you read the texts, and he ran away, actually, from his master, and Paul sends him back, commending to the master, please, you know, welcome him back as a fellow Christian. Forgive him, welcome him back, all that kind of stuff. So his is a fairly famous story, but here he is in the group. Mark is here. Mark, the author of the Gospel? Could well be. Cousin of Barnabas. That would be interesting. So we know of Barnabas. We didn't know that he and Mark were cousins, but that's possible. It's possible. It says so right here. And then up comes Epaphras, who's one of you. It says a servant of Christ Jesus. Epaphras, I don't know about Epaphras, but I know in the letter to Philippi, there was an Epaphroditus who was very sick and got better. Is that the same person? And then we also reference Luke, the beloved physician, who is, for most folk, would be the author of the Gospel according to Luke. Traveled with Paul. We're fairly confident in that. We greet Nympha and the church in her house. So she has a house, and it is a place of worship. And we also throw in Archippus. Lots of people, but what intrigues me is some of them are familiar names. Now, I mentioned before that most scholars today, most modern scholars, don't think that Paul wrote this letter. I don't either. And one of the reasons I don't think he wrote it is there seems to be a real effort here to tie everything up. So we've got Mark and Luke and Barnabas and Onesimus, who appears in another letter, and Epaphras, maybe Epaphroditus, who appears in another letter. There seems to be an effort to make this missive holy, to make this one very connected to Paul, because Paul wrote about Onesimus once. Let's stick Onesimus in there. Paul traveled with Epaphras. Let's put Epaphras in there. It just feels like an effort, and the harder you try, the more I begin to wonder. However, having said that, I do still think that it is. I think the theology, I think the intent is important and worthy of my time anyway. It's worthy of wonder. I mean, this letter has been cherished and prized for an awfully long time. It's just that I don't think I'm going to necessarily take the details out of it and rest too much on them. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Well, okay, we didn't know that before. I don't think we knew that before. Don't know why you'd make that up, but I also don't know that it necessarily has to be true, because I wonder a little bit about this. Luke, the beloved physician. Really? Is he around for that? Travel with Paul, and so we're trying to make sure that we know this is Paul's letter, but smacks of a later thing when Luke may not have been alive. But whether I doubt the characters and the sincerity of including them in the letter, what I do notice that I do take seriously is that Paul is not alone. Paul's ministry, although it's his, he was commissioned to it. He talks about that a lot. It has been isolating for him at times. It has been very difficult. But he is not practicing it alone. At the very least, he's practicing his ministry with Onesimus and Mark and Epaphras and Luke. Gets to drop by a Nympha. He works with Archippus. It's not alone. we have Tychicus, who is the messenger running things back and forth and sharing news. So obviously he has to spend time with Paul to be able to share the news, right? So you've got somebody there who does has a certain role to play. And then we also had Epaphras, who is always wrestling in his prayers on your behalf, he says. So on behalf of the Colossians, he's always wrestling in his prayers. So we got people who are doing physical work, running around, delivering messages. We've got people who are praying. We have people who have specialties. Luke, the beloved physician, says hi, and so does Demas. Everybody has a role to play. Everybody has different gifts, and they all fit into the whole ministry of Paul. But that's the thing. Paul's ministry is not his alone. And that invites me to wonder about my vocation, my calling, my career, what I do day to day, what I do for a living. And, you know, is it my ministry? But I don't know that it's all that interesting to hear about my ministry, my job. I also can take this to wonder about my faith and how I exist in faith community. Is my faith all about me? Is it exercised all by me? And I read this letter and I think about Paul, who is a very solitary character, and yet he's not. Attachments all over the place. And so I even think that for me as a person of faith, never mind as an ordained minister, as a person of faith, am I in this by myself? And I don't believe that I am. In a peculiar way, I am in this with Paul, because I'm reading Paul's words, or people who are influenced by Paul's words, and I'm wondering, and they are inviting me to hear God in a new way. So I'm not in this alone. And when I'm struggling, I know that there are people praying for me personally. And I also have had the opportunity to ask someone to pray for me. And I have also prayed for somebody else. And I don't mean on their behalf. I mean because they didn't have the capacity to pray in that time and space. I think of somebody I know who found themselves in a very difficult medical situation. It felt hopeless, and in their shock and in their anger, they were not prepared to pray to God because they felt abandoned by God. And so either there was no God or God was cruel given what they were dealing with. And I can recall offering to pray for that person, not for their healing, but to pray on their behalf because they wanted to pray, but they couldn't. Right, so I look at the value of prayer, and sometimes I want to pray, but I can't. And so it's good to have somebody else who is praying within the group. And it is good to have somebody who can help you move a table, because you know what? The one who's praying may not be very good at moving tables. So you want to have somebody who can help you do that. And it's good to have somebody who has, you know, special abilities, like, say, Luke the physician. We bring all of these things together. And that's what allows faith to flourish. See, that's the thing for me. I want to grow in faith. I want faith to flourish. So I can go away by myself, which I will do from time to time, spend some time all by myself, and refocus my faith. I will sort of create a Sabbath space where I'm just letting go, looking for focus, shutting out the noise of the world, being unbusy. That's real and important. But I'm not sure that my faith flourishes in those situations. I'm grounded in my faith, or my faith is grounded in me. That shouldn't be right. My faith is grounded in God. But you know what I mean. I hope. But I don't think of it as flourishing. For flourishing, I need Well, I need Tychicus, and I need Mark, and Onesimus, and Epaphras, and I need Luke, and I need to go to Nymphas. I need all of that community, because that's where the flourishing happens. When I can't pray, but I don't worry about it, because I know Epaphras is praying, and that's good. And when I don't know how to get the stuff over to that place over there, but I don't have to worry about it, because Tychicus said, no problem, I will be glad to deliver. I can deliver those clothes to the shelter. Don't worry about it, Norma. I've got that covered. You focus on what you can do right now. And I can look around and see, what are my gifts? Do I have gifts like Luke, the physician? No. Yes, but not those gifts. So while there's a medical thing going on and Luke is attending, that's great. And Demas is there with what Demas can do. What can I do? I can write a Sunday liturgy. That's what I do. So I can take my time and I can focus on writing something that will engage people. We all use our gifts. Each one of us is a person of faith. And we aid and abet each other in faith growth. Which I know is starting to sound an awful lot like Paul talking about the body and the head and the foot and the arm. And no one part gets to call itself a body. We need all of them. And you know the part I'm talking about. But I believe that's true, and I believe that Paul believes that too. No one is an island. And even though we think we're on our own, the truth is we're not. Even as solitary a character as Paul has all sorts of friends, attachments, people working with him. Oh, and by the way, he falls out with them. No question about it. Interesting that Barnabas is mentioned here as greeting you. Well, Paul and Barnabas fell out famously. We don't know how they ever reconciled, but based on what this letter says, they did. Again, I'm not going to invest in the history of it, but I will appreciate that Paul exists as part of a network, and so do I. Couple other things that jump out at me as I'm reading it, and for some of us it may be obvious, for others it may not be. And to Nympha and the church in her house. So it would appear that Paul is including a woman here. There are those who argue, no, it's not. It's a masculine form. Well, it's hard to know what the earliest form is, because this letter has been copied, rewritten so many times. You'll notice at the very end of the letter when it says, once you've heard this letter, see that it's also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and also that you read the letter from Laodicea. So there's a letter to the Laodiceans that we don't have. It says here there's a letter. We've never seen it. We don't know what it is, but it exists. Well, it wasn't just one letter that people passed around so that, when I give it to the Laodiceans, I no longer have the letter to us. No. We make a copy. Right away, copies are made. So when copies are made, mistakes are made. Nympha is a feminine form here. And another version, another letter, it's masculine. Hard to know. Which is accurate, but for the moment, I'm going to see it as a woman, but see Nympha as a woman, because I do believe that Christian society and Christian community is far more integrated than we realize some days, and that women were important, vital leaders as well. But that's not the part I'm jumping on at the moment. There's a church in her house. And we talk about house churches these days, which is, people gathering in homes, eight people. And a house church would have a leader, would have a pastor, a minister. They were modest in size because there were no churches. Right? For a while, Christians might be able to meet sort of in Jewish spaces too, but no. Once things move along, that's not happening. Paul's not going to want to do that. So where do Christians meet? What do they do? Well, many of them, because they were Jewish and followed Jesus, they would go to the temple, they would do whatever they used to do as Jews, and then on the next day, they would gather in someone's home. They would share a meal, and they would share this letter, let's say, to the church in Colossae, and copy it down and send it on to the next one, to the home churches. This wasn't read from a pulpit with 500 people leaning in to hear. No, this letter was read to 10 people sitting around a table, worshiping together, eating together. It changes it. There's an intimacy to this, right? And a vulnerability that I think sometimes we lose. Because when we hear this is a letter to the church in Colossae or a letter to the church in Philippi, we picture a great big church. Because if you go on a tour, you might see a large church, but that church is probably 3rd, 4th century. Because the place they worship was in their homes. And I find that intriguing and important. Because in this day and age when many of us are bemoaning the fact that we are having to close church buildings and sell off church properties, and people will talk about, it's the death of the church. And yet here's the church that was growing and flourishing, had no buildings. Now, I'm not about to go and advocate selling the church building I'm in. No, I like it. And it's a good place for people to gather, and my office is there, and all these good things. But the fact is, it seems to me that we too often associate the building with the institution and the institution with the faith. So someone says, so where is your church? Well, I give them the street address of Jubilee United Church. But where is my church? Well, it's over here, and it's over there with those people, and over here. And there's this one part of my church is in Seattle, another part of my church is in Victoria, BC, because we're all people connecting, creating community. And we have home church. Sometimes we have home church online. And there'll be, 8 or 10 of us gathering, and it's intimate. So I'm invited to let go of my worship of bricks and mortar when I read this passage. I'm not saying I have to tear my church down or sell the property, but I am invited to recognize how much energy I put into the maintenance and restoration of that building and how much I identify it with my faith, when in fact, in those first couple hundred years, we didn't meet in buildings. As Christians, we did not. We did a lot of other things. We worked, some of us worshipped as Jews, and then we gathered. Small, intimate, and yet remarkably powerful. Because here I am still reading about it 2,000 years later, so pretty big deal. I appreciate the idea that the letter would be copied and shared in other places. And then I guess as I wrap this up, I love the last line that I read to you. Say to Archippus, see that you complete the task that you've received in the Lord. Now, I have heard people talk about this. Archippus clearly has a job to do, and Paul is reminding him to get it done. Yep, okay, I can see that. Some suggest that Archippus was not good at his job, which is why Paul has to push him. Others say, no, Archippus was great at his job, and Paul is highlighting him. How do you know it's a sentence? And it really does depend on how you read it. But when I hear it, when I read it, I think it's, to me, it feels like Paul just having some fun, you know? So my best friend, let's say his name is Bob, and I'm writing a letter to a group of people, and Bob will be there, and I'll put in the letter, and listen, before I go, please tell Bob, okay, please tell Bob to make sure that his garden is looking good, because I don't want to be disappointed when I come by. And I say that because I know that Bob puts hours and hours and days and weeks into maintaining his garden, and it's important, and he works at it earnestly. And so I just like to take a little moment to chuckle at him, with him, to just laugh a little bit. I think that's in this letter, whether it's from Paul or not from Paul. I think that for me, when I hear it, there's just a little bit of that. Well, we just heard about the home church, the intimacy, the friendship that happens, you know. So listen, you talk to Archippus, tell him, see that you complete the task you've received in the Lord. I think it's light and humorous. But maybe it's when you speak with Archippus, tell him, see that you complete the task that you have received in the Lord. Because I've been waiting for a month to hear. Right? All depends on how you want to read it. For me, that means it depends on what I bring, how I bring myself to the text. Today, I'm chuckling, laughing, and so I hear it that way. If I were struggling with depression, or if I were angry, or if I was just on the other side of a project that failed, I might read it very differently. See that you complete the task you've received in the Lord. Might be much more demanding that way. Or see that you complete the task, okay? No more of this half-assed effort. See that you complete the task that you've received in the Lord. My point in all of that is not to tell you what it absolutely means, but to remind you and to continue to wonder myself about the fact that we shape Scripture depending on how we come to read them. We'll read the same passage differently if we're in a good mood or a bad mood. If we're frustrated or if we're angry, it'll change the way we read it. If we are delighted, if we've just spent an hour with our granddaughter, we're going to read the text differently. So for me, I often will take a text and having read it and wondered about it, go back and read it in a different mood and see what it does. See if it changes the meaning. At the very least, what it helps me do is open my perspective to other people and understand that just because you didn't hear it or understand it the same way I did doesn't mean that you're wrong and I'm right, or I'm wrong and you're right. It just means that we're different people who brought different things into the moment and God spoke to us differently. You know what? I'm going to let it go right there. So just let me offer a prayer and we'll see what happens. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you for a time of wonder, for Paul's letters, for Paul's faith, for Paul's words that inspire us to hear your word. God, we ask that in this moment and in the moments to follow, we ask that our ear be attuned to you, that we hear your voice, and that we bravely follow. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that's it for me, but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow when we'll wrap up the letter. Until I get to see you, please, please just know that you are blessed. God bless you. God sees you and knows you and loves you in this moment exactly as you are. And God's love moves through into the world in remarkable ways. You are changing the world. Whether you know it or not, you truly are. So thank you. God bless. See you tomorrow.